tonight. Psalm number 2. And we'll quickly read the whole of the psalm once more to refresh our memories. It is a short one. The second psalm. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, and the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Thanks be to God. Now, as we come for the third and final time this evening to this great second psalm in the Psalter, we are dealing in particular with the last of the four stanzas in the psalm, verses 10 through 12. And I remind you, as we begin this evening, of that great theme of Psalm 2 that we have been sharing on these previous two Sunday evenings. We ask the question today, don't we? What's wrong with our world? As we look around us and we see on every side, both individually and within so many of our families, and nationally and internationally, confusion and strife, and great problems besetting both individuals and nations. And we see the nations in general set upon a course that so sadly is not leading them to God and to his anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say together as we look around on a society that often is very far from God and his purposes, what is wrong with our world today? And you see, the beauty of this psalm and its application to us again this evening is that the Word of God, being always up to date and always so relevant for our times, answers that very searching question. As we see the nations like a ship at sea, without a captain, without a compass, without even a helm to steer themselves safely and miss the rocks and shoals, without any chart to guide them, and at the mercy of a mutinous crew, we cry out, Lord, what has gone wrong with the world in which we live? Now, as I say, Psalm 2 deals with this very situation. Because, you see, it's setting out the second of the two ways in which men can live, and that was the theme of Psalm 1. Either you live in the way of the godly man who serves the Lord and meditates in his word day and night, and your life is guided by it and is a fruitful life, or the other way is that you turn your back on his law and on himself, and you live in the end for yourself. And you see, when men choose that second way, what happens in the world is described in Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? Why are they in tumult? Why have they taken their stand, says the psalmist, against the Lord and are throwing off his bands and his yoke? And he deals with that situation in the psalm as we've been seeing. with the arrogance of men in their rejection of God, with their antagonism against him and against his anointed king, the Lord Jesus, with their fatal attraction to liberty. They say, let's be free. Let's be men and women who are liberated from everything that has to do with this God, his Bible, his law, his word, his church. We don't want any of it. We can live our lives, thank you, without any of these things. And you see, the tragedy, as I was telling you, is that this fatal attraction to liberty ends in inevitable tragedy and utter disaster. And that was the picture of the world about us, a world in rebellion against God, in hostility before him. Well, thank God, but the psalmist didn't leave us there. But you remember in the second stanza of the psalm that we looked at last Sunday evening, that really flows from verse 4 through to verse 9, we had not the world about us this time, but the God above us. And the psalmist had the perspective upon this terrible situation that came from heaven. He set his eyes upon the heavens above, and he said, well, how does the Lord of the nations regard all this rebellion and confusion? The one enthroned in heaven, he said, laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. And then finally, he speaks. What a magnificent picture of God that was, the God above us. And you see, in that stanza, as I explained to you last Sunday evening, is the beginning of the answer to the world's so tragic problem. In its desperate need and darkness, the Lord begins to speak. And he says, well, I've done something about this situation. If you will listen to me, I will tell you what it is. I have set my king, he says, on Zion. And you had better listen to him and relate to him in order that it will be well with your soul. And so to this world in rebellion, to the kings and the rulers of the earth that have set themselves against the Lord, to them he says, I have set my king in answer to this situation upon my holy hill of Zion. Now you see, as we come this evening to the final stanza of this psalm, what a powerful message it brings to your heart and mind this evening, if we are Christian men and women. My dear friends, this evening, there is nothing other than a message from the throne to our world tonight. There is nothing other than a thus saith the Lord. Now, my dear Christian friend this evening, you need it. You need this word of the last stanza of the psalm. Because perhaps you've been going through a period of discouragement and disillusionment in your Christian life or in our congregation, and you've been saying, well, things are so bad. Has the Lord any answer? And this psalm beautifully addresses that very question. But you need it for another reason if you're a Christian. You need it because you need to know how to evangelize in a biblical way. My dear friends, this evening, this last stanza tells us how we are to bring men and women to bow before the sovereign throne of God Almighty and make their peace with him. And it's not by way of a pathetic appeal to them, to the sinner, that if he comes to Christ, he will find greater happiness or greater peace or all these kinds of things. We're going to see this evening, it's a rich and royal summons to the rebellious sinner to lay down his arms, because he cannot possibly win in this unequal struggle with him who sits upon the throne. We're going to see that God commandeth men everywhere to repent. Now, I want to open this up to you this evening in two ways. First of all, in these closing verses, 10 to 12, from man's side, the Lord's message makes three demands upon us. And then secondly, from God's side, he gives to the sinner two wonderful words of counsel. Now let's take those in the order in which they occur. First of all, from man's side, there are three demands that must be made upon men if they are to turn to God and submit themselves in their rebellion to him. Now let me remind you that we're dealing with a very real situation, that this psalm was not just written for hundreds of years ago and the psalmist's time. It's describing our world tonight. And the characteristic of that world is that it's a world in rebellion against God, isn't it? In this state of confusion that I described, where men are turning to the philosophers and the scientists and the politicians of our time and saying, "Do you have the answer? We thought that this was the way to live, this way of liberty. We're liberated men. We're men and women come of age. We don't need religion. We don't need the Christian faith. The Bible is old-fashioned and out of date." And they thought this was the way to go. But they've discovered that it isn't. And there's a gnawing hunger in their hearts. And they're beginning to ask real questions for the first time. They're beginning to ask, well, what is life all about? Politics doesn't give the answer. Science hasn't got all the answers. Social concerns are not the most important things in life after all. And liberty has often become a bondage. And you see the question from countless hearts then this evening, across the confusion of the national and international and political scene, is this. Is there any word from the Lord? Now, men may not be conscious that they're asking that question, and they may not frame it in that way, but that's basically what they are asking. There's a cry from the human heart. What is life all about? What is the purpose and meaning of it? And there's only one who can shed light upon this situation. Is there any word from the Lord? And the psalmist's answer, you see, in these verses is yes, there is. There's only one message. Jesus Christ is Lord. There is no other message. And this is the great burden, you see, of the psalmist's message as he turns to this world in its desperate need and he addresses the counsel of the Lord to it and demands the world's response. Now I remind you, my dear friends, this evening, this applies to you and to me. It's a message from the throne to the world, to your heart and mine. It's a word from God in total opposition to all the speculative philosophy and theology of our age. Here is God speaking. It's not man's ingenuity thinking up some solution. It's God's divine remedy that he speaks into the darkness of our world. And he says, "I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And you'd better reckon with that king, or else." Now the psalmist doesn't tell us how God placed the king there. But we know, as I was reminding you last Sunday evening, that this king is none other than the Lord Jesus, who came from the pre-incarnate glory of the world above, who was incarnate and made man, who lived a perfect life and died a substitutionary death upon the cross, who rose again gloriously from the grave and ascended to God's right hand in glory again. This is the King. And this is the one with whom men must have dealings. Or else, Jesus Christ is Lord. He came to that kingship by this long route. And as I say, the psalmist doesn't tell us that, but we know it from the New Testament. And he comes with authority, you see. He says, "My Father has told me that I will have the nations for my inheritance and the uttermost places of the earth for my possession." I've come with the purpose of subduing men's hearts to my kingly rule. I am the one who will ultimately triumph. Now, my dear friends, what I have to say to you is this. Because these things are true, there are three demands that you and I as Christian men and women can make with full authority upon those who to whom we witness the gospel. You see, we don't come apologetically to the sinner and say, "Now, let's sit down and reason together and perhaps I can persuade you by many arguments that you need to become a Christian. I'll lay before you the great rewards of coming to Christ, this great happiness and peace of heart, and everything will be green in the garden," and so on. Now, thank God, some of these things are most wonderfully true. But you see, when the psalmist is addressing a world in need, he doesn't come by that road at all. He comes by the road of royal authority. There is one word that the sinner's heart needs to hear, and hear again and yet again, says the psalmist, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the one before whom every knee shall bow one day, and to whom every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. And therefore, you see, amid all the conflicts and confusion and man's inhumanity to man and all the spiritual darkness and deadness of this world, I come and you come as a messenger clothed with divine authority this evening. And we make three demands to the sinner. Now, do you see what these are from these verses? They're so clear, aren't they? How could we possibly mistake them? And the first one is this, that sinner, you exercise your mind. Do you see it there in verse 10? Be wise, says the psalmist. Be warned. Now let me drive this home, if I may, in this way. By contrast, what is the characteristic modern presentation of the gospel today? What is typical evangelism in the 1980s in North America? Isn't it characterized so often by an appeal to mindlessness? You don't need to know very much about the Bible, we say, or about Christ. Just these simple four spiritual laws, if you like, or whatever it is. And there's a tendency to water down the gospel. Now I want to say to you this evening, never water down the message. The psalmist didn't in this inspired portion of God's word. How does he approach the sinner in his rebellion, these nations in their confusion and their opposition to God? Does he say, "Well, here's a little counsel for you"? Oh no. He says, be wise. Think. Use your minds. You must come to this with the full use of your intellect. Because the message that I bring to you has an intellectual basis. And you've seen what this is. That there is a God in heaven who is the judge of all the nations to whom one day they are accountable. And before whom all their opposition is esteemed a very little thing indeed. He can take them and he can turn them round in a single moment. With the breath of his nostrils, he can destroy them in an instant. This is the God with whom we have to do. Be wise, says the psalmist. Use your mind. My dear friends, is this not the basis of the apostolic preaching in the New Testament? You open the Acts of the Apostles and you read these great sermons by Peter on the day of Pentecost, the powerful exhortations and arguments of the Apostle Paul as he went all through the Roman world preaching Christ. Analyze those sermons, look at them, read them, meditate upon them. What is your conclusion? that always and everywhere the apostles appealed first of all to the mind. They said, here is your condition. You are sinners. You are under the wrath of God. You are bound for an everlasting destruction. Oh, you are in greatest danger. But they didn't stop there. They said, here is God who looked down, the judge, who has provided the very way out of these terrible dilemmas in which you have placed yourselves. Here is Christ who has lived for you and died for you and risen again for you and is exalted at God's own right hand. Put your faith in him. It is the gift of God. Repent of your sins. Close with Christ and you will enter into life. My dear friends, there was no attempt to water down the gospel, to find the irreducible minimum that you need to share with the sinner. You think preeminently of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, his faithfulness with the woman at the well of Samaria, his frankness with Nicodemus. You need to be born again, he said to a theological professor, and went on to discuss the implications with him. And you think of that great passage in Romans 6, where Paul says of the Roman Christians, thank God, he says, that you obeyed from the heart. What did you obey from the heart? That form of doctrine which was delivered to you. You see, the mind received the doctrine, and the heart acted upon it. My dear friends, the message that this dark world needs to hear tonight is exercise your mind as the Christian presents the richness of God's word to the needy sinner, diminishing nothing, but delivering the whole counsel of God. Be wise. Listen to this biblical, theological statement from the Word. All right, it may be dressed up in modern terminology and language, but biblical it must be. If men are ever going to be reconciled to God. Now, secondly, you notice what the psalmist says, that we must demand of the sinner, not only to exercise their mind, but to exert their wills. Verse 11. What does the psalmist say? Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Now let me contrast this for a moment with much modern evangelism that goes on around us. Oh yes, it may recognize the reality of sin and know something of the seriousness of it. And that is very good and necessary. And it knows that the gospel is the only answer for the sinner. But what does modern evangelism do so much these days? Well, it says, come to the Lord Jesus for this great experience of peace and happiness. Or it says, if you want joy, real joy, quoting the chorus. Or the worst form of all, in a sense. This is the final offer of the gospel, says the evangelist. Come while the choir sings quietly and the music is playing softly. And it amounts often to a manipulation of the emotions, doesn't it? And it encourages, in the end, the sinner to some form of self-salvation. Well, I felt really good, so something must have happened in my life. Now, do you see by contrast what the core of biblical appeal and evangelism is? What does the psalmist say? He says, exert your wills. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. In other words, inevitably the exercise of mind leads to the place of submission, where our will bows down before a kingly Savior, before him who sitteth upon the throne. You see where the gospel is truly preached and witnessed to? The sinner is never allowed to say, oh, how wonderful I am. He bows down before his kingly Lord. Now, isn't this the very essence again of apostolic evangelism in the New Testament? The result of that powerful preaching in the Acts of the Apostles was that men's hearts were cut to the quick. Where is that taking place under preaching today, I ask you? Oh, that God would visit us more and more with that kind of preaching that pulls the will off its proud throne into submission before the kingly one. What shall we do, men and brethren? They cried out. What shall we do to be saved? And Paul, you remember, amidst the proud Athenians, said, God commandeth men everywhere to repent. My dear friends, you and I, as we witness to others, have the right and the duty to come clothed with divine authority and sensitivity, yes, sensitivity as well, but divine authority, and say to them, submit your wills to a kingly Saviour. And thirdly, we have the right to demand of men to express their feelings, not only to exercise their minds and exert their wills, but express their feelings. Verse 12, kiss the Son, says the psalmist. And it's a beautiful expression. You see, it's the outward admission of an inward attitude, the recognition of the submission that has already taken place. And it's like kings and rulers coming to David on his royal throne and kissing the royal finger or the royal foot as an act of submission to him, because he has utterly subdued them and their kingdoms to himself. Express their feelings. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed, says the psalmist, in the way. And that is the miracle of regeneration. When the mind has been enlightened and the heart has been moved and subdued, then the whole of our affections are brought into glorious and tender submission to Christ. My dear friend, this evening, this is the evangelical message, isn't it? Let me ask you, are you expressing it in your life? Are you letting the whole world around you know that this is God's purpose for them? Are you evangelizing in this way? Or are you coming and tremblingly saying, well, I don't know whether I should say this, or I don't know whether I should present the gospel in this way? Oh, my dear friends, I long for you that more and more you might be clothed with divine authority, standing as the representative of the one who will inevitably triumph. I have set my king there, says the Lord, and I've given him all the nations of the world. Young people who are here this evening, have you thought of the mission field or the ministry? If you are sound in wind and limb, the question that you should be asking this evening is not, should I go as a missionary or should I become a minister of the gospel, but should I stay? Because this is the wonderful work that God may have committed you to. To come with royal authority and to say to men and women, God commands you everywhere to repent. And to demand it with a sense of gracious unction of the sinner. Are you a housewife this evening? How do you spend your time? In a social whirl? I don't think so if you're a member of Westminster. But how do you spend your time? that way, or as a lady with a quiet authority, but is tellingly spreading the word to others in the community where you live. Are you a businessman here this evening? My dear friend, if you are living in this way, something will be happening around you. Lives will be influenced and changed because you're the representative of the one whose cause cannot possibly fail. Now, these are the three demands that we are entitled to make to a rebellious world. Let me finish very quickly with God's side of this appeal and call. He gives two counsels, and you notice them in these same verses, and I'm amazed at them. He says, look, I'm inviting you, not issuing an ultimatum, at least not yet. Isn't that amazing? An invitation, not an ultimatum. Be wise, he says. Look, I'm appealing to you. I'm coming down to your level. Serve the Lord with fear. Kiss the Son, exhortations, invitations. Not yet an ultimatum. And in view of men's mutiny and rebellion against God, I find this astonishing and extraordinary. You see, he that sitteth upon the throne might look down upon men in all their evil and rebellion of heart and say, I'm through with them. And in a moment, destruct them all. But grace breaks through at the end of this psalm, doesn't it? And it comes in like the light of dawn upon this dark and desperate scene. And God's last word to the sinner in his sin is not a laugh of derision at all, but an overture of divine grace. And an invitation to take refuge in him. It reminds you of Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that has no money, let him buy and eat, says the Lord. And of our Saviour's word in Matthew 11, to every one that is weary and sore distressed, come unto me, he says, and I will give you rest. God's amazing forbearance and mercy, an invitation, not an ultimatum. My dear friend, are you unmoved by this evening? Where is your heart before God as a Christian man or woman? Stand amazed before this verse, and say to yourself, in all my sin and need, how easily God might have taken me and dispensed with me. But he didn't. He invited me and he entreated me with great patience and long suffering until I came to Christ and bowed before his kingly rule. What a miracle of divine grace. Now, secondly, there is not only an invitation and not an ultimatum, but there is submission and not destruction. Kiss the Son, he says, lest he grow angry and destroy you out of your way. In other words, there is a limit to God's patience. And the application for you and I this evening is this, that there is the greatest danger in a continued refusal to heed God's call. I have known sinners who have said, Lord, not today, not tonight. While the pastor is visiting with that elder, I'll do it on my own, but not now. Oh, my dear friend, if you are in that condition, a boy or a girl or an adult here this evening, be warned. Though God's ultimatum is not yet, it does come. And there is the greatest danger in a continued refusal to hear God's sovereign call. Lay down your arms. You cannot possibly win in this struggle. He is too strong altogether for you. Lay down your arms and be reconciled to Him. Now, as I finish, to those of you who are the Lord's people, I say this. Here is the church's mission, isn't it? Millions in darkness all around you, crying out, "What's wrong? Where is the answer?" Drifting helplessly to the rocks and shoals that will lead them to ultimate disaster. Blind to their state, rejecting God's counsel, no longer interested in God's truth. My dear friends, you and I are the only ones in this dark world who know that God has made full provision for this need. And that is your role this evening. Take this gospel of redemption with you, its witness to a kingly Saviour. And take that chart and compass of this psalm and God's word to guide you, and bring its message to the mutineers. And listen, Christ is coming. He is the King of Kings. And one day this unbelieving world is going to see the fulfillment of that great promise when He has the uttermost parts of the earth for His possession and the nations of this world for His kingdom. And that truth tonight makes me want to say inwardly, Hallelujah! And again, Hallelujah! Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this evening for this message, and we pray that all of us may take it very much to heart. In Jesus' name, Amen.